Afternoon, everybody. I think it'd be only fair for me just to have you guys all stand while we do this afternoon. Don't you guys think that'd be? Did you guys notice this morning? John's talking about having trouble not saying this evening. Did you notice this morning we had you all standing for the prayer and then what I said and I almost said while we stand and sing this song at the invitation time? Such a habit. Man, what a good fellowship time. Thanks to all of you who blessed us with not only a great meal but great company and the good wishes to our family here. We begin our assembly this morning with a prayer wish for all of us. And it seemed appropriate to me that we conclude our day together with a prayer commitment to Him. And I don't mean by prayer commitment that we sort of recommit ourselves somehow or another. I just mean that by means of a prayer, we confess that everything is already in God's care, and we expect it to be that way. And our text for these thoughts, I'll make them more brief this afternoon, but our text for these thoughts is one of the most beautiful, one of, and I think at least, the most thrilling of any of the endings of any of the New Testament letters. It's from Jude, verses 24 and 25. And those of you who are familiar with this little letter will recognize, I think, that Jude has had to speak to his writers about what he considered to be necessary and not of what he would have preferred to be telling them or speaking to them about. It's a little bit how we are. The grace of God in their case was being perverted by some people, being perverted into a brand of sensuality that Jude labels over and over again as ungodliness. And he's had to rebuke his readers for that practice and maybe the temptation to follow it in the plainest of all possible terms. I mean, the language has been strong. And it's interesting, especially then, to notice that he comes to the end of this letter and his answer for his readers is not withdrawal into their own private corner someplace or retreat from the challenges that are before them, but advance. Advance, advance. He tells them to keep themselves in the love of God and to build themselves up in their most holy faith. And then he concludes with this wonderful statement that Josh is going to come and read for us for our thinking for these few minutes. Jude verses 24 and 25.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thanks, Josh. So we had a now for us this morning and a now to Him here this afternoon. We've come to the last two verses here for quite a different reason from what Jude does, but I believe we're in need of the same spirit, the same prayer commitment, and we'll think of it that way. Now to Him. The hymn, of course, is the God who is able, as Jude refers to Him here. Him who is able. And it's interesting that this is a phrase that undoubtedly would have had a background to a lot of Jude's readers. I can tell from the characters and the illustrations that he uses throughout this letter that he expected his readers would have known something of the Old Testament. This phrase, "now to him who is able," also has quite a background in the Old Testament. You remember it from two of the most famous cases, maybe one of them in Daniel chapter 3. Here are these three Hebrew young men off in a strange land, and the king over there decides to put up this huge golden image and to require everybody to bow down before it and to do obeisance to that image and to worship it. And the day comes and the orchestra sounds and everybody hits their faces to the dirt except these three young fellows. And the king, of course, angrily confronts them. And they answer, "Our God is able, the God whom we serve is able, O king, to deliver us from that furnace, from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know we're not going to worship your image." And you remember how it happened? He has that old furnace heated up hotter, and he has his servants, his soldiers, to cast these three young fellows in. And it's so bad that the guys who cast them in perish. And the king looks in there, he can see, and there's these three fellows are walking around in there like they're on a break or something. And there's a fourth person in there walking around him. And he looks like one of the sons of the gods, like an angel or something. Remember, they come out not even smelling like the fire. Their God was able. Daniel chapter 6 is years later, when now then Daniel is an older man by this time, and instead of a Babylonian king, there is a Persian one. And Daniel, through his excellence as an individual and through his ability as a person, has risen to a place of high power, the highest of all of the servants of the king. He could not be, no fault could be found with him, so his jealous enemies sort of connive around to invent one. Anybody who, make a decree, O king, that anybody who's found praying to anyone but you will be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel hears about it, and first thing he does, go home and open his window to Jerusalem and get down on his knee and pray just like he had before. Well, of course, they've arranged for him to be watched and for the tale to be reported to the king. The king thinks so highly of Daniel that he looks for every way possible to avoid having to impose the penalty of law. But under Persian rule, a king's decree, once made, could not be reversed. So he throws Daniel into the den of lions. He stays up all night. The king does, not Daniel. The king goes out there first thing in the morning and says, "Daniel, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you from the lion's mouth?" And Daniel says, my paraphrase, "Good morning, king. God is able. And he will be in Ohio like he is here as well." I mentioned to you that this isn't just an Old Testament idea. The New Testament three times says that God is able and praises him like this. One of the times is here in our text. Maybe it'd be well for me to point out the other two. One is Romans chapter 16 and at verse 25. This is a passage which has talked about God eventually crushing the head of Satan under the feet of these servants of his. That's verse 20. And then in 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he goes ahead to praise the only wise God in verse 27. He's the one who's able. The other time in the New Testament, at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, which a lot of you will recognize is already one of the beautiful prayers of Paul, and he concludes it after praying that they'll be able to see how far and wide and high and deep the love of Christ is. Paul says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us or within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's who we're wanting to commit things to in our prayer together today. That God, the one who's able to do far above what we can even imagine to ask him to do. That one. Now what Jude says here is that the ability of that God means everything to all of us who are devoted to him, all of us who are his children. It means all to us. His ability does. Look at the two things that Jude especially singles out that he's able to do. First, he is able to keep you from stumbling. Some of the versions will say from falling, but the idea you get. There are all kinds of stumbling blocks in the world. Sometimes they involve personal relationships. Sometimes they involve temptations or troubles, and sometimes they involve the opposition that comes from the enemy. We being human beings have our own weaknesses and limitations, and stumbling blocks to us are real dangers. If it simply depended upon us, it'd be hard for us to think we were going to make it, wouldn't it? This says he is able to keep you from stumbling. And the word for keep means to, it's a military word. It means to guard. It's not like the one that was just used earlier in this context where he tells them to keep themselves in the love of God, verse 21. That's a different word. This one means that God's able to guard you. And this is a thought that, especially in the writings of Peter, is prominent and meaningful to the Lord's people. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, at verse 5, it talks about how we have, it's been talking about how we have this hope laid up for us, or being kept for us in heaven. And then it says that we are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We are being guarded by the God who laid up our hope in heaven and has reserved it for us. More familiar, I know this is a passage precious to Dennis. He's read it to us before. In 2 Peter, remember the wonderful text where it lays out these graces that are add to your faith, virtue, and so forth? And it comes to the end of that series of beautiful graces that are a part of the life of a Christian as he matures and as his faith deepens and he grows more like Christ. And finally, when you get to 2 Peter 1 at verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. God's approach to our not stumbling and falling away from the faith is for him to do the protecting and for us to take the positive approach. to be growing, to be adding to our faith, to be developing. Peter goes ahead to say in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue us from the temptations and the difficulties that come along in our lives. God is able to keep us from stumbling. And then the other thing Jude says, if you notice, to him who is able to present you before the presence of his glory. Some of you good Bible students who are here will know about the passages in the Old Testament or even in the New where people find themselves in the presence of the glory of God. What do they do usually? Well, not usually, every time. What do they do? What did Isaiah do when he found himself seeing the throne high and lifted up and hearing him say, "Holy, holy, holy," down on his face, "but woe is me, I'm undone." Moses, when he saw the glory of God, what did he do in Exodus 34? Ezekiel, what did he do at the end of chapter 1? John in Revelation chapter 1, what happened when he saw that great vision of Christ? "I fell at his feet like a dead man," John says. To present one before the presence of his glory is an amazing thing. Like you'd be introduced into the presence of a great king. You'd be welcome in there. You'd be able to stand. If you even can endure it, that would be remarkable. But that's not all Jude says. Able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. How can he do that? People like us with our foibles and weaknesses. This is a sacrificial word, a word of the practice of sacrifice. If a sacrifice was going to be offered to God, what was the one qualification that had to be true? It had to be without reproach, had to be blameless. And this is the idea that having lived in the Lord, God's ability is such that He can take what Christ has done for us and clean us up with such perfection, His work, not ours, that He can present us in His holy presence blameless. One old commentary I read about this said, "This is the most wonderful thought of heaven there is." This one, the idea that we could appear before the face of God and see Him and be completely at ease. The most perfect, the most wonderful picture of heaven of all. That's not where it ends either. Before, blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Like it would be, this is the fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams. Great joy. What would be the cause for the joy? Well, being able to be fully, totally redeemed and to know it finally and in its ultimate end. To have the body redeemed and turned into one of glory. To have the reunion that takes place between the Lord and His people and between His people and each other. All of that. When you read Revelation and you have these great images of things around the throne, and there's the holy God, and there's the Lamb, and then what do the people around the throne do? They start with the salvation and glory and honor and power and dominion and so forth. Be to our God and to the Lamb. In one case, they're found throwing, the elders of people are found throwing their crowns down there. So God's ability means everything to His family. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you in His presence. So, we consciously, with the confession of our lips, knowingly commit everything to Him. Notice in this beautiful statement how the Lord's people approach Him. There's a to and a through. To the only God. I wonder if some of the readers were troubled with the temptation to idolatry, thinking that some of these towns or cities in the world where they had to live, who had their own local deities, were somehow a challenge to God, to the only God. But look how He speaks of that God, our Savior. There's only one God, and He's a Savior. Jude says, about half the time the New Testament uses the word Savior, it's referencing Jesus, and about half the time it's referencing His Father. And here, it's the Father. And then there is a through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gene said this in our prayer a few moments ago. We're privileged to draw near to the Father's throne through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. This means that that one who was crucified for us and raised up right now lives at God's right hand and is fully capable of reaching His hand into our lives and acting according to the need. He's the mediator. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our owner, our master, as we described this morning. And then, having approached Him as who He is, through this means, we ascribe to Him the substance of true worship. Look at the terms. Glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Glory is the shining forth of His, the radiance of His beauty. It's the appearance of who He is. Majesty is His place, His position. Dominion is His sovereignty and His rule and His control of all things. Authority is His right to exercise the dominion and the rule. And then the beautiful phrase that describes the eternity of all of this, before all time, and right now, and then throughout, whatever else will be. All of that be to this God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ. All other terms of worship that I could think of would be sending one or the other of those messages to God right there. And Jude simply finishes, Amen. So be it. That's the meaning of that word. It's not a statement of sort of surrender, like, okay, have it your way, you win. It is a statement of agreement. This is how it is and how we are convinced it should be. This is a confession of what is. and not a statement somehow of what some of us would like it to be or what a few of us think it would be. This is, in Jude, what we've read is a statement of what is. It seemed appropriate to me that we read it this afternoon and that we say to ourselves, you know, some things are not easy for us, but knowing what belongs to Him who is able, knowing that all of the things we've read here really belong to Him who is able, then we move ahead with a sense of peace, we think that I heard someone say one time, Christians never see each other for the last time. They also don't quit working to each other with each other. We still do that until the Lord is ready for us, and that's how we'd like to leave it this afternoon. I am amazed you all are still with us. I saw some of you eating lunch, and I'm amazed your eyes are still open. Thank you so much for being with us today. And thank you for thinking of this great passage. Put this on your refrigerator and read it to yourself over this next month, okay? These two verses and the ones this morning. Might be that there's somebody here this afternoon who wanted today to obey the gospel or who needs the prayers of the Lord's people. And if so, of course, we conclude by offering the encouragement and invitation for that to happen if we can be of help to you. Would you please be standing while we sing this song?